Well, welcome to this podcast, which is one in a series in which I'm exploring ways of sharing our faith in Jesus Christ. Many of us are keen to see our friends, colleagues, and family become Christians. Yet to some, if not most of us, the prospect of speaking about Jesus is daunting, to say the least. Perhaps we don't know what we would say. Perhaps we're bothered about offending. And many of us just don't know where to start. Well, imagine for a moment that you had an interview tomorrow, or were going to give an important presentation about something that really matters. One option would be to wing it, to do absolutely no preparation and just to rock up. The other option, of course, is to prepare carefully, to anticipate questions, to think about what you're going to say, to think about your audience and how best to appeal to them. The vast majority of us know that we would be a disaster without preparation. Think of the awkward silences there would be as you try and think what to say. You'd get home afterwards and you kick yourself for not saying the right thing. You know you could have said it, even with just a little preparation. Well, in this podcast, we're going to look at a few cultural reasons why we find it difficult to talk about our faith. And then we're going to think about testimony as one of the more acceptable ways of sharing our faith within our culture. Now, I've been joined by Jason and Laura Swain, who have given the sharing of testimony a great deal of thought. So thanks for joining me, Jason and Laura. Jason, you're going to tell us a bit about how the Apostle Paul gave his testimony, and Laura, I'm looking forward to hearing your testimony at the end of the podcast. Well, let's start with the question, before we come to that. Why is it that we find it difficult to talk about our faith? In our Christian circles and in private, we can talk with ease about Jesus and what he's done for us. We have little difficulty discussing our desire to live our lives for him and to see others come to know him. But when we're in the workplace with our non-Christian colleagues, talking about Jesus can feel alien. When we're at home with a non-Christian spouse or family, or when we are with non-Christian friends, there seems an unbridgeable gulf between what we know to be reality and what others perceive to be reality. There feels like there's a line we cannot cross. Well, one of the reasons for that apparently unbridgeable gulf is our English culture. In her book, Watching the English, the anthropologist Kate Fox writes about the English approach to religion as normally one of, and I quote, benign indifference. In other words, people don't really care. But she goes on to say, our benign indifference remains benign only so long as the religious, of any persuasion, stay in their place and refrain from discomforting the non-practicing, spiritually neutral majority with embarrassing or tedious displays of religious zeal. Any use of the G word, by which she means the God word, unless obviously ironic or just a figure of speech, and the example she gives are the use God forbid, God knows, God forsaken, and so on. She says any use of the G word counts as an improper display. Earnestness of any kind makes us squirm. Religious earnestness, she says, makes us deeply suspicious and decidedly twitchy. Well, Tony Blair knew that only too well. He admitted in 2007 that he was wary of talking about his Christian faith while still in office in case he was labelled a nutter. Kate Box's book contains fascinating observations about the English which give food for thought about the reasons why we find evangelism so difficult. So, for example, she says that it is impossible to overstate the importance of privacy in English culture. In many ways, we are very private people. Religion is regarded as a private affair, not to be talked about and certainly not to be asked about. Indeed, I got into terrible trouble with a host at a dinner party for raising it once. And it's not just that the English are private people. In recent times, there's been an increasing emphasis on each of us choosing our own identity and deciding what our truth is, as though truth is something subjective. In reaction to the terrible authoritarianism of the 1930s, we are almost allergic to any organisation or person who tells us or seeks to impose on us what we should believe and how we should behave. English privacy has combined with contemporary views on who determines identity and truth to make us feel very uncomfortable about talking about Jesus. Of course, there is a theological dimension to all of this. People have always resisted the gospel. When we read the biblical accounts of Jesus' life, we see that in his own time he was resisted. People did not want to know about him. Indeed, they were prepared to turn up and shout for his crucifixion and the release of a criminal rather than the face of truth about him. English reserve and privacy and postmodern ways of thinking are just the latest ways of resisting listening to Jesus. And that should reassure us. There is nothing new under the sun. Well, where does all this get us? Well, returning to English national characteristics, Fox has some interesting observations which I think help us. She writes of a way in which we circumvent, but we get around our obsession with our unspoken privacy rules. And the way we do this is by obeying what she calls the distance rule. Fox says that we bypass our unspoken privacy rules by talking about a subject in such a way that we keep it at a safe distance. Let me explain this with reference to sharing our faith. Instead of confronting a friend with the need to put their trust in Jesus, using the distance rule, we would talk about someone else who has done that and why. Someone who is at a distance. Well, let me illustrate that. Imagine a conversation with a non-Christian friend, but let's call him Jake. Jake tells you about his relative who has been suffering from cancer. Then imagine that you know the testimony of a Christian friend, let's call her Sarah, who's also been suffering from cancer. Sarah has found that she's been able to cope with her cancer because of her relationship with Jesus, and has found coming back to the words of Psalm 23, verse 4, enormously helpful. That verse says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me." Now, talking to Jake about the testimony of your friend, your Christian friend Sarah, is culturally acceptable. Her situation is a sufficient distance from Jake to mean you're not making him uncomfortable by confronting him directly with the need to do the same. Our personal testimony is another way of circumventing the English obsession with our unspoken privacy rules, the rules of English reserve. Telling people your story does not put someone on the spot in what our culture regards as an unacceptable way. When I tell you my testimony, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm saying this is what has happened to me. Of course, it's implicit that I'm saying what is true for me is true for you, but it's implicit and not direct and explicit. We're not putting people on the spot in a culturally unacceptable way. Now, there may well be times when it will be appropriate to put people on the spot to be direct. I'm not saying that we're bound necessarily by our cultural rules, but the beauty of testimony is that it is our story. It's easy to tell, it's easy to understand, and it sticks. If you read books on communication over and over again, they speak of the power of stories. Your testimony is a powerful story. Now, Jason Swain has been giving a lot of thought to how we can give our testimony well. Jason, you've looked at how the Apostle Paul gave his testimony. Tell us a bit about that.
Yeah, there's a great testimony that Paul lays out for us in Acts chapter 22. The first 21 verses there kind of unpack Paul's testimony as he's sharing it in Jerusalem before the people. And it's really helpful because Paul has three kind of distinct sections in this passage. The first section telling us about his life before Christ. The middle section communicating how he came to believe in Christ. And then lastly, what his life is like now after Christ and since he's encountered the risen Lord. And so it's really helpful for us that he begins with clarifying who he is and how he's connected to this community. In verses 1 to 5, we see in this first section, he says in verse 3, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus." So he's bringing his connection to who he is and why these people should relate to him and how he was brought up under Gamaliel. He's speaking to them in Aramaic, and so he's touching several points of culture with them. And so that's really important for us, is to identify our audience and really hone in on credibility with them. And so for each one of these sections, there's kind of a goal that we can take away from that. And the first one would be that we want to be specific, and yet we want to have examples of what it was like, our attitudes, our needs, our problems, who we were before we believed in Christ, our thought life. And then as we build this credibility, we want to do like what Paul does. In the second section, in the middle, we find, even in verse 7 and verse 8, he says, "I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?' I replied." And see, Paul is recognizing a couple things here. Even before Jesus has said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth," he already recognizes, he says the word Lord. So he knows that God is calling out to him, and he's recognizing that he's in a place where he needs redemption. And he recognizes his sin, and then he goes on to recognize Jesus himself. And so these are things that we want to have in our testimony. We want to demonstrate that we recognize the need for a Savior, and then we actually recognize that Christ could redeem us as our Savior. And so we want to make it very clear to our listeners. So our goal in this section is really that they would walk away with a clear understanding of how to become a follower of Christ, what that looks like, that Christ has paid for their sins, how they can respond. And then lastly, as we kind of unpack who Paul is as a different man, we see, as we look down even in verse 17, "When I returned to Jerusalem and I was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking to me. 'Quick,' he said, 'leave Jerusalem immediately, because the people here will not accept your testimony about me.'" And it goes on to say that Christ is going to send him to reach the Gentiles in the last verse there. And so we're realizing that Paul is demonstrating new evidence, new life, how he's changed. Our goal in this section is to explain specific ways Christ has changed our life, to show that having Christ is really making a difference, that we are a new creation. And so we want to avoid general statements such as things like, "I have so much peace now," but be specific. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to draw someone to Christ, and using his word and our story, he can do that, and communicate in such a way that shows your listener that life is different now than it was before Christ. And so we want it to be meaningful. We want to demonstrate that through our story being pithy and pulling out that sin and Jesus making it being made clear. And then what action we took upon that. And lastly, we want this to be attractive.
Jason, that's really helpful. Really helpful just to look at what Paul did. You've thought a lot about giving testimony, and you've come up with some points as to what makes a good testimony. Can you just tell us a bit about those?
Yeah, we've kind of hit a few of those, but as we're walking through it, it's got to be personal. It's got to be our individual story of what God's work has done in our life. It's got to be clear and concise. It's got to be jargon-free.
I guess there's always a real difficulty that we chuck some, a real danger that we chuck some theological language in. So jargon-free. Sorry, I'm interrupting you.
Yeah, no. And then lastly, it's got to be short, so that people can understand and yet leave wanting more. It hasn't gone on too long. It's Jesus-centric. It's not a story of a little Jesus and a big me. It's really focusing on him. And lastly, it's attractive, that people want to know more about him.
But the challenge for us is to take some time to consider how we would explain to a sympathetic non-believer how God brought us to faith in Jesus, and something what life has been like following him. And of course, we've looked at Paul, but we know there's no one way to do it. All our testimonies are going to be different. From what you said about Paul, Jason, the three-point structure emerged. Just take us through that. What might that three-point structure look like for us?
Yeah, it's just simply starting with who you were before you accepted Jesus. What was your life like? You know, what did it revolve around? What gave you security, happiness? How did things let you down? How did you respond in sin? And then secondly, as we kind of move on to how you received Jesus, how you gave your life to him, what did you first hear, that what aspect of the gospel drew you in deeper? When did your attitude begin to change, and why? Why did you go ahead and accept Christ? What was it that pushed you over the edge, that made it clear that this is something I need to follow? And then finally, that last section, move on to what happened after you believed, after you gave your life to Christ. What are specific changes that Christ has made in you? What are you motivated by differently than you used to be?
And I guess you might have a particular verse from the Bible which is relevant, or which kind of sums up what has happened to you, which you could tie into a testimony. Jason, that's been really helpful. We've put that structure on the website, I just want to encourage people to give it some thought. Look at it, give it some thought and prayer. And then why not write down your testimony? Why not take time to prepare it, to really, really prepare it? And then why not get together with a Christian friend and share testimonies? I mean, it's such an encouraging thing to hear somebody's testimony. And of course, actually, it's really good practice to just sort of get used to telling your testimony, giving your testimony to someone else. And then pray for opportunities. There's opportunities to share it with friends and colleagues and family. Well, Laura, speaking of opportunities, what sort of opportunities do we have to share our testimony with other people?
Yeah, I think there are more often than we realize. For example, we were just over at, as a family, we were over at some of our friend's house, and the conversation was really between Jason and the man, and I don't even remember how, but at some point the man turned and looked at me and said, "So have you always been religious?" And I thought, oh goodness, no. And so what I heard him say was, "Please tell me your story." And so yeah, it was an opportunity to share with him how I came to know the Lord, and it was a lot of fun.
That's a direct invitation. I mean, I guess I found sometimes in conversations, I've seen a link with something in my own testimony, and I've used that as a springboard to say something very brief. So sometimes we can have a direct invitation, other times there's just some sort of overlap of the subject that enables us to say something briefly. Well, thank you for that. Laura, again, just another question about testimony. Do you always give the same testimony every time?
Sure, of course, the story is always the same. It's my story, but I might major or minor on different aspects. For example, I became a Christian in university, and so if I'm talking to a university student, I might share a little bit more about that because they can relate to some of those pressures and some of those same things.
Great. Well, let's hear from you. I'm going to set my stop clock. I'm going to give you 5 minutes. Let's go.
Yeah, I grew up going to church every Sunday. I was in the children's choir. Please don't ever ask me to sing. I went through confirmation classes, all the rest of it. And so if you would have asked me at that time, I would have said, going to church, being a Christian, it's about being a good person. The funny thing about that is that I had a particular naughty streak in me. I wasn't a very well-behaved child. But I had heard things like, God loves me. I had heard that Jesus died on the cross for me. It was all a very nice story. And then growing up throughout high school, some of the things I pursued to find my identity in were I really wanted a boyfriend. I was really into sport. And I wanted to go to a university with a prestigious name, which was sort of a gateway to a lucrative career. And then fast forward a little more, I went to university, to a school that I'm sure none of you have heard of, so not quite the prestigious name I was going for. I went to an all-girls school, so I didn't even really have a boyfriend, and my last year of high school, I tore a ligament in my knee, and so the sport door was pretty well closed for me there. So yeah, that was a really hard season in my life, but then going to university was a whole new world. I would have said I was a Christian, and so I got involved in a Christian group on campus, and I was going to Bible studies. I was really, really enjoying it, and I started to realize more and more that, there's something more here than I realized. There's something else going on, and I was in a Bible study my first year, and the Bible study leader, because we had all said we were Christians, and so she went through a little tract that presented the gospel. And, you know, under the idea that you are all Christians, but let's just go through this. And I was thinking, actually, I don't know all this. I don't know this. And so I didn't tell her that, but I said, could I take that back with me? And, of course, she let me have it, and I read through it, and I thought, yes, this is what I want. And then my next year at university, it was found out that there was a man, a spiritual leader in that same group. It was found out that he was having an adulterous affair, and God used that in my life to show me that I was a sinner. That was the piece I was missing, that not only did God love me and not only did Jesus die on the cross, but I didn't understand why he died, that I was a sinner, that I was just as dirty and capable of hurt as this man was. And it was a painful time, but I wept on my dusty linoleum floor, and I said, as John 1:12 says, to all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so I said, yes, God, I believe. I want to receive Jesus' death as payment for my sins, and I want to become your child. And so, yeah, that's when I would say I really got the full puzzle pieces of the gospel. And then, my priorities have totally changed. It's not about looking for significance in sport or having a boyfriend or making lots of money, but it's about how can I serve God? I genuinely, my love for His Word was, it just grew, and wanting to serve Him, my desires totally changed, so that's a little bit of my story. Thanks for the opportunity to share.
Well, Laura, thank you so much for that. That was 3 minutes, but great to hear. Isn't it encouraging to listen to someone's testimony? It's such an encouragement. So I hope that this podcast has been useful. I hope it's been helpful. I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. And please do, if you've got questions after listening to this, and you want to talk more about it, do please talk to Laura or Jason or me or any other member of St. Mary's staff team. But please pray. Do please take those opportunities and please be encouraged. Thanks for listening.